We are in Galatians chapter 6. We are wrapping up this book. Our reading, now the book of Galatians, if maybe this is your first Sunday, I don't know. But Galatians is all about the purity of the gospel. And if you don't remember anything else today, I want to tell you what the gospel is. That Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to glorify God in heaven by saving sinners. He did that by dying on a cross. The Son of God did. He took on flesh. He died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And he ever sits to intercede for his people. If you believe in that, and you confess that to be true. In other words, you don't just say some words mechanically, but you really believe it, and you live that out, you're saved. Not because of anything that you did, but because of what Christ did on your behalf. That's the gospel. There were people in Galatia, this is in Turkey today. There were people in those days who thought to add to the gospel. They said, you have to look a certain way in order to truly be saved. And so they were altering the gospel. And most of this book is a defense, or it's a defense against that. But Galatians 6 is, we're wrapping it up. And this reading is neatly divided into two pieces. The first piece gives application for the spiritual fruit that we briefly talked about 2 weeks ago. You can look at that at your leisure. Galatians 5, 21, 22, 23, somewhere in that neighborhood. The second part of this reading is Paul's personal closing and benediction to this church. Now, we've already prayed that the Lord would grant understanding of his word. So without further ado, let's read Galatians 6, if you have your Bibles. I don't know what page it is. Look to your neighbor and they'll help you. The scripture says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand, Paul says. It is those who want to make a good show in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So many of you know I was gone for most of this week and a portion of the previous week, I was visiting my mother and my nieces. I have these little 4 or 5 month old nieces, and they're so fat and pretty. And I was also doing some marriage counseling because I'm marrying my other niece to her fiance in a few months. So we were doing that. But turns out I was asked to do a funeral. It was very unexpected. But while I was home, there was this big, huge full moon. I don't know how big it was here, but down in the south, where that's God's country down there, is Alabama. Things are bigger and better down there. It was huge and full. It seemed to light up the whole sky. I took a few pictures with my iPhone, and those pictures seemed like daytime pictures to me. I thought about the moon, and it hit me that the moon is a lot like a Christian. On our best day, when we're truly reflecting the light of Christ around us, you can see imperfections in people. You know what I mean? Like when you see the moon, you can, and it's bright and it's big, you can make out the little imperfections in it. Yet a full moon makes a dark sky much brighter. But it's not the light of the moon, obviously. It's the light that the moon is reflecting. You and I are called to reflect the light of Christ onto those around us. And that's the main idea today. And I'm so thankful, Miss Martha, for your service today. She's running our computer and our PowerPoint presentation. Our main idea, it's from a verse that's not Galatians. It's from the Gospel of John. John 1:4 says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. A Christian is one who lives in his light, reflecting his light to others as the moon reflects the light of the sun. This is accomplished in the way that Christians relate to those around them, and how they relate to fellow believers, how they relate to people who spread false doctrine, and how they relate Christ to those that they are bringing up in the faith, the ones that are discipling. So we'll talk about how we relate to our fellow believers first. In the first six verses or so of chapter 6, we're given a few examples of how we are to reflect the light of Christ on those nearest to us. And people like this are those who labor amongst us, as well as those who are carrying heavy burdens. And if that's not all of us, I don't know who's left that this wouldn't apply to in some way. People are burdened with sin. And they are burdened in other ways. But Paul talks about a sin that unexpectedly takes a person captive. People can get caught in or with sin unexpectedly. I was in Citizens, if you didn't know, I'm a chaplain with the Dubuque Police Department. And I was in Citizens Police Academy a little while ago, a few months back. And there's an officer who's involved in anti-drug operations. And he told us about a person who went to a bar for a beer, and while they were at this bar drinking this beer, somebody gave them a couple of pieces of crystal methamphetamine. And they took that, and they immediately and irrevocably became hooked on it. And they suffered in that addiction to that crystal methamphetamine for several years. One thing, it was unexpected. But there's hope in hopeless situations. The key is the Holy Spirit working through people born of the Spirit. Paul says those who are spiritual, pneumatikoi in the Greek, are to restore these people trapped in sin with a spirit of gentleness. I want to break that down a little bit. The word restore, I looked at it, the Greek, but it's a little bit complicated to say. I'm not even going to try to do it. It's most important to tell you what the tense of that Greek verb is, and it's in the present tense, the active mood, and it's an imperative. In other words, it's something that is ongoing, present tense. It's active, and that means that this thing that we do is not something that we receive. It's not something that spiritual people receive, but spiritual people do themselves. And it's an imperative. It's an order from God. It's to be received as an order. Lord, I'm willing to restore people. Nope. Yes, Lord, I am going to restore because you have ordered it thus. In other words, it's not a suggestion, but a direct order from heaven. Gentleness in the original Greek is proutis. And this gentleness, it's the same gentleness in the fruit of the Spirit we talked about last week, Galatians 5:23, if memory serves. And it is a meekness, but that sounds a little bit, when you hear the word meek, when you hear the word gentle, in our powerful age that we live in right now, you know, the word gentle may seem not strong to you. But to be gentle means to be angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason. I don't know if you've ever heard the term appropriate emotional response. Anybody ever heard of the term? Some of you have heard this from me. Appropriate emotional response. Something little that's bad should be responded to in a small bad way. Something big and bad ought to be responded to in a big bad way. But if you're the type of person who goes off the handle about something small, then you are responding inappropriately to some issue. Are you with me? We respond to small things in a small manner, big things in a big manner. It's got to be appropriate. The whole point is to recognize when a brother or sister is struggling in something they weren't expecting to be struggling through, and instead of beating them over the head with this Bible, you are to be all about restoring them in a way that's appropriate. And that is to be interpreted as a command from heaven, and not as something optional for you and me. A good example of this is in John's Gospel, again, chapter 11, verse 44. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He's been dead 4 days. He was absolutely dead. God, Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus stumbles out, still bound up in those decaying rags. And Jesus didn't just pronounce those rags, "Hey, drop rags," and they drop. Nor did Jesus go up to Lazarus himself and take the rags off. But Jesus told the people to loosen him and let him go and bring him back into covenant community. As Christians, we think we sit around on our couch waiting for God to do everything, and we forget that we are covenant partners and that we have been called to service. We've been called to get out of our comfort zone and to go out, and not only go out outside of our church, but within our church to the people are truly hurting, to recognize the pain that they're in, to recognize the brokenness that they're in, and to lovingly and gently but appropriately bring them back into fellowship. We are that crowd of people. We are not to join people in their sin or judge their sin, but to step out of our nice, holy little group and step into a situation that God is already working in. To be that person that loosens that burden at the right time. It's difficult to know when that is. We're not to lay hands on people suddenly, the scripture says. But I was reading in my reading, there's a few of us that are reading through the Bible in a year together. And in our reading this week, we saw in Isaiah 30:21 the scripture that says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or turn to the left." It's always a voice behind you as you're walking forward. You never really know if you're doing the right thing. You hope that you are. But the Lord is able to reveal himself to you in a way that helps you be involved in somebody's situation to bring them into covenant communion with him. And how do I know? Because he's ordered it. When my captain gave an order, he made sure his crew had the ability to carry out that order. Otherwise, it was a ridiculous order. It's a stupid order. If the God of heaven gives you an order and doesn't equip you to carry out that order, that order is crazy. And our God is not a crazy God. He's a God of order and discipline. I don't know why I'm so exercised this morning. I really don't. It's a step of faith to see a person overtaken in a sin, and from a place of gentleness and judgment that we enter their situation and minister to them. Too often Christians mistake Jesus' caution in Matthew 7, "Judge not lest ye be judged," by leaving the speck in the brother's eye or the sister's eye and then having a love relationship with the log that's in our eye. Right? Sin is real and it takes people captive. But so we can't be good with it. We can't be good with our sin. We can't be good with the sin of others, but we can't just stop worrying about it because everybody sins. And what are we gonna do where nobody's judged? That's laziness and it's fear. But there's other burdens. They're spiritual burdens. People struggle to believe the truth of the gospel or the Injil in the Arabic language. Sometimes the burdens come from loss. People struggle with grief. Sometimes the burden is anxiety. People struggle with change. Sometimes the burden is financial. People struggle to make ends meet. Regardless of the struggle that a person's in, you and I, if we're born of the Spirit, and we're pneumatikoi in the Greek, we are ordered to be involved as brothers and sisters, not as lords over somebody, but as fellow believers. But look at verse 5 again. I'm going to go in a slightly different direction. Not a different direction, but sort of tangential. Verse 5 says, "For each will have to bear his own load." That's kind of hard when it's kind of hard for a person who's having trouble to bear their part of it, right? Your goal as a member of church or a member of covenant community is to be able to stand on your own two feet. Not to be independent, but so that you can be of help to somebody else. But if you have a need, someone in this church should help you with that need, whatever it is, regardless of however many times you have that need. But what if you are a person forever in need without any care to meet the needs of other people? Should you still rely on your brother and sister to help? Yes. But in doing so, you prove yourself not to be a brother or sister to them in return or to someone else paying it forward. Instead, all of us in fellowship with each other should endeavor to improve our own footing in this world so that we can better serve the needs of those around us. Amen? Okay, this is especially true and necessary when it comes to people who labor among us. In verses 6 through 10, Paul gives instructions about how to treat those who are appointed over us in this church. We are a Presbyterian church. That means we have presbyteros in the Greek or elders. There's elders of this and elders of that in this church. There's deacons that we have in this church. We just passed the month of August, so there's already a nominating committee that's been stood up, some of whom have asked you a few times, a few years running, to serve as an elder or deacon. Please say yes this year. It would be a very big help to this church. That's not what I'm preaching about. It's just a side. That's free. You can just keep that. But benefit those who God has appointed over us. And an example of this is from the Old Testament, where one tribe in Israel lived off the offerings from Israel, and that tribe was Levi. This meant they lived off the meat and grain offerings that people brought to the tabernacle and later the temple, and those things became food for the tribe of Levi. Paul adapts that arrangement to the church. The Galatians needed to call a person to pastor them, to teach them truth from God's word. And in return, the Galatians were supposed to, take care of them financially. This church does very well in the area of financial giving. This church was very generous with Candy and Levi and myself a few years ago when Levi had some surgery that wasn't covered by our medical coverage. And this church really helped us out. And I'm so glad that you called us to pastor you so that we could give a portion of that back to you. But there's other ways that you can give back to those who minister the gospel to you. You can reach out to your first Sunday school teacher. If you went to Sunday school and they taught you about the love of God in Christ Jesus, why don't you look them up and thank them? An example of that, I don't want to call anybody out. Miss Betty Carlson was the Sunday school teacher for some of you. And you ought to send her, and as far as I know, she's still kicking. Send her an email and thank her for being your Sunday school teacher. If you love the Lord today, it probably had something to do with little Miss Betty teaching you the gospel. When I was down at home doing this funeral, there was a guy that showed up to this funeral. His name is Homer Rosenblum. There are a lot of people named Homer down in the South. And so his name is Homer Rosenblum. I wasn't expecting to see him because I didn't even know that he was connected to our family in any way, but I saw him there. And I walked up to him and I said, "Are you Homer Rosenblum?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I just want to thank you for what you did in our church." And he said, "Jeff, did you know that one day you called me at 4:00 in the morning to talk about a problem that you had?" I said, "No, sir, I didn't remember that." But he was there for me when whatever that situation was, you know, he was there to pull me out of it. He was a spiritual person who saw that I had some kind of issue and that he pulled me out of it. He just happened to be in that funeral home to see me preaching the gospel. Some of you, your Sunday school teacher is still alive. You should talk to them. Send him a note of thanks. Pastor Hamer, he's still alive. You ought to send a note of thanks to him for being steadfast in the preaching of the gospel, being steadfast in taking the gospel outside these walls into the city. You owe him some gratitude for that. And you should do that. The light you reflect upon people like this could be financial, it could be your time, it could be your talents. Whatever Christ is calling you to do, let it be a full reflection of his light and nothing from you. Just reflect your light onto them. Amen? Now, in addition to reflecting Christ's light on fellow believers, we also reflect light on false doctrine. At this point, my devout hope is that I was going to say antagonize, but I say challenge instead. If I'm successful in what I'm about to preach to you, it will challenge you to the point of being angry with me. Up to verses 11 through 16, Paul had used a secretary or something like that to take dictation for him. I think it's amanuensis or something like that is the word. Now he uses his own handwriting to close out this book. And most of this closing is a final thrust into the false teaching of Judaizers. In case you forgot, Judaizers were people who nominally believed in Jesus but held on to Judaism as sort of a pass to get out from under the Romans. But they were going around to new Gentile believers, telling them they had to become Jews before they could really be saved. Paul exposes their fakeness by explaining their motivation. You and I are called to recognize false teaching and reflect the light of Christ on it. It's not our light we shed on it, but we reflect the light of Christ on it. And it's only in his light that we learn how to recognize false teaching. So recognizing false teaching. In verses 12 through 13, Paul says of the Judaizers that they wanted to put on a good show. What Paul's been saying about these Judaizers, the real issue that he had, well, there's lots of issues that he had with it, but what he's talking about right here is that it was performative. It was a show. That means all that circumcision stuff was purely a show. And the reason being that the Judaizers wanted to avoid persecution. In those days, the only state-sponsored religion was idol worship or imperial cult worship. In other words, worshiping Caesar. And no Jew in those days was ever going to worship Caesar. These Judaizers could believe in Jesus all they want to, so long as they continue to look like a Jew. You see where I'm going with this? On top of that, these Judaizers, like many philosophers of the time, got credit for the number of followers they made. So take those two things and put them together, and that's a real fake business. And Paul saw right through it. He saw that it was all politics with these people. A believer could get along with the Roman government just fine so long as they looked the right way. Here's where I'm going to anger you, hopefully. You and I will look just fine in this country today if we fall on one side or another of this political mess that we're in. This ridiculous mess that we're in. We'll get along just fine with the progressive left or the right if we just sign off on it and get in line. Both of these movements passionately coalesce either for or against a figure in our culture today who is not Christ, who's not Jesus, some other person. You and I are not supposed to worship anybody except God. We're Christians. We believe in the triune God. We believe in God the Father, the eternally generated Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. God, they are one God. That's confusing to people. I understand that. I'm not here to explain Trinity to you or the triune God to you. I'm here to tell you flat-footed that the object of your worship is still the one God who created this world and not anybody else. There's not enough room in your heart for two masters. And for too long, the American church has had two masters. I really don't know why I'm so spun up today. People have been so nice to me today. I came back from my trip down home, and I don't know why I'm spun up. But to understand how we are to deal with false teaching, whether it be, and I'm talking about our country today, whether it's the left or the right, and believe me, they're both hotbeds of idolatry. There's heresy and idolatry on both sides. I'm telling you, church. It's the God who saved you, the God who created you, the God who hung this world, the God who spoke this world into existence, the God who maintains this world, and his son Jesus, who is going to come back and take you to be with him. He is the only object of your worship. And all these things could die and be destroyed and become dust, and he is still going to rule and reign, and your life ought to reflect that. How you talk, how you treat people, the places that you go, the things that you do ought to reflect that core belief that you do serve a living God in heaven. You can't reflect light on false teaching unless you know what true teaching is. We're giving a snapshot on true teaching. I'm sorry, we're running behind, but I'm not about to stop. We're given a snapshot on true teaching in verses 14 through 16. True biblical teaching, whether from the Old Testament looking forward or the New Testament looking back, centers on the cross. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cross that changes a person. Romans 4:25 tells us that the Lord was, Jesus was lifted up for our atonement, and he rose again for our justification. It's because of the cross and the resurrection that we are changed from the inside out if we truly believe. You can come to this table later on today if you believe for yourself that Jesus died for you and then he rose again to justify you in God's sight. Real change in a person is not your voting record. It's not the memes you put on social media. It's not what you say on social media or where you go or what you do. It's the removal of your sin and the legal verdict against you being taken away from you. You don't have the power to do that. Only God can do that for you. Only Christ did that for you. Nobody can fabricate that. The Judaizers could not do that with the false messages they taught. At best, they could only make counterfeit believers. I had a cousin of mine who was a Bible teacher tell me that the Secret Service used to, how they were trained to spot fake currency was not to study all these different kinds of fake currency, but to become masters of true currency. True Christianity, learning it, being able to shed a light on false doctrine, isn't studying all these false doctrines, but it's being forever in the face of Jesus so that you can reflect his light like the moon, the full moon reflects the light of Christ. When you and I are born again, we are ever in the face of the Lord in prayer and study and meditation and obedience to his word. And there's no substitute for any of that. And the result of it is that we are fully in the face of God and we're reflecting his light on the people around us. We still have imperfections, and those are obvious. But it's not our light that we're shining anyway, but the light of Christ. He reflects light off of us onto the falseness around us. There's a third thing I want to talk about, and that is reflecting the light of those onto those we disciple, people that we bring up in the faith. We reflect the light of Christ on those we bring up in the faith by communicating his grace and setting an example. In verse 17, Paul says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Paul is deliberately setting himself apart from those that were doing false teaching. Where they sought to avoid persecution, he embraced it. And it's difficult today to teach people to embrace suffering and persecution, right? If it feels bad, don't do it. And if it feels good, do it. But we live in an era where if it seems hard or if it seems tough, we'll call it a closed door and we'll leave it alone. Christians need grit. And the only people, young people, I'm speaking to you now, the best place to learn grit is from people like the Sanders over here, or anybody with gray heads. Because grit, they're the best examples. Other people have it. Young people have it. If you've suffered your way through school and you're suffering your way through exams, and you're learning grit right now. But it's the older folks who really know what it's all about. Paul suffered much to spread the kingdom of God. In Philippians 2, Paul talked about all the great Jewish qualifications that he had. And if anyone could have leaned on his own Jewish pedigree, it was Paul. But in doing so, he would have turned his back on Christ, and he couldn't do it. It takes a person of great courage in our day and age to stand up for truth, to stand against lies. If it could get you canceled, and it could get you shot. Just like what happened to Charlie Kirk. I told someone the other day that I couldn't string together, up until a few days ago, I didn't really know much about him except that he was a figure in politics. I didn't know much about him. So I couldn't string together two or three things that young man said. But it's clear in our time in America that standing up for anything that goes against one side or other can get you hurt, can get you canceled, can get you shot, can get you killed. You can choose to play along and get along and be safe. Or you can walk courageously in the light of Christ, being preoccupied not with anybody's presidency, but being preoccupied with the kingdom of God that's not limited by time, but that's eternal. Do you understand the difference? Man's kingdoms will go away. This presidency that we're in, whether you're for it or against it, it's going to stop in a few years, and there's going to be somebody else the president. But his kingdom is never going to end. Daniel 2 says that all the kingdoms of the world were kind of captured in one statue. We're going to get to communion in just a second. But this statue represented all the kingdoms of the world. And one day, this rock hit that statue and it pulverized it. And those kingdoms of the earth, our presidency included in that, became dust that was just blown away. But that stone became a mountain that filled the whole earth. That is Jesus and his kingdom. Vote for whoever you want to. Register for whatever party you want to. I don't care. I'm not convinced that God cares. So long as the object of your worship is always and forever Jesus, whose supper we're about to partake. The last thing I want to tell you is that I forgot to get that remote microphone, Roger. If you could send somebody. Verse 18, I don't want to gloss over it. We're past our time. I get it. But the verse 18 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." Amen. We are supposed to communicate the grace of God to those we are bringing up in the faith. God's grace to us is free, but it came at great cost. It came at the cost of Jesus' own life, his physical life. He left his glory, the glory he had with his Father, John 17:5 says, to come to this earth, to suffer and to die for you and me. And for those who believe in that gift, that life that he gave, you experience his grace. I want to close with this. In this world, we'll have trouble. John said in John 16:33 that we'd have trouble, but that Jesus has overcome the world, and we are overcomers in him. This is the light of the gospel. Not our light, but the light that we reflect on him. Amen.